Let's pray. Gracious Father, we ask this morning that you would open our eyes and ears so that the Holy Spirit may speak clearly to us. We ask this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. We've been having a look at the Nicene Creed over the last few of my sermons when I've been here. And so part of the reason we're doing that is that the Council of Nicaea, where that creed started, took a while to take the form we have today, is 1,700 years old this year, so sort of its birthday year. And so, but one of the things we've been saying about creeds, the purpose of creeds, it's not to introduce new theology, it's not introducing something new. Rather, what we see in a creed is a way of trying to put into words what we find in the Bible. It's not something new, but maybe a way of putting together what we find in Jesus' teaching. Who is the Jesus we encounter in Scripture? Who is it that that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John describe? Who is it who Paul describes? Who is the God of the Bible? How does the Holy Spirit fit into these things? This is one of the purposes of the creed, and we've been going through this. And one of the things we noted with the three main creeds we follow is that the section on Jesus is huge compared to that of the Father and even of the Holy Spirit. Why? Well, it comes back to that old adage that we as Christians, we as followers of Jesus, that it's all about him. It's all about Jesus. And we need to know what it is that we believe about Jesus. So we're into the section looking at answering the question, who is this Jesus that we follow? What's so special about him? And in our last talk, we mentioned that we often have wrong ways of looking at Jesus. Sometimes we can see him, and these are just three examples that we looked at, and we did it in more detail, you can listen to it, but just briefly, Jesus who butter wouldn't melt in his mouth. He is so soft and tender. Or Jesus who is always angry. Or a Jesus who's all about giving you stuff. You know, he's this wealthy best friend who just keeps giving you whatever you want. And none of those describe the Jesus we encounter in Scripture. There's an element of truth in each of them. That's where the false Jesuses that we often are led astray by have their power. There's an element in there, but it is not the whole story. So in our previous look at who is Jesus, we did the first section from the creed. We believe in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father. God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. Through him all things were made. We looked at the creed, more so than the Apostles' Creed. The Nicene Creed ties down the fact, and it wants to get this out of the way first, that Jesus is God. And there's no doubt about it. Look at all the, you know, God from God, like, you know, it wants to really drum in. He's not almost God. He is God. He and the Father are one. And it wants to drum it in. We did mention that back in the 4th century when all this was happened, there was a movement called Arianism, followers of Arius. And they had a slogan which was, there was a time when the Son wasn't. As in, there was a time that the Son did not exist. It's true, there is a time when Jesus of Nazareth didn't exist because he was born. He starts at a particular time. But the Son has always been the Son. And so the emphasis here is part of that response. But one of the things we as Christians, we as humans, fall into a trap of, we can always take something good and push it too far. Have you noticed that? We take good things and we turn it into something crazy. And focusing on Jesus as God often ends up that we have a Jesus like this, you know, Jesus whose feet don't touch the ground, who's in the white of white clothing. My mum, when I was growing up, she loved all those biblical epics, remember, especially the ones with Jesus, like King of Kings and those, and some of those ones from the, you know, the 40s and 50s. Jesus's clothing was always white. He never got dirt on him. No dirt touched him. And I know what they were trying to do with that, but you end up with a Jesus who is a bit like this. He's not something that is, also he's not someone who is easy to relate to. He is some super being that we can, you know, if we put our sunglasses on, we can sort of look in his direction. But is this the Jesus we encounter? Is this Jesus here, the one we encounter when we read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? No. We seem to have a Jesus who gets his hands dirty, who is like us. And so this brings us to the next section in the Creed that we're going to look at in a bit more depth this morning. For us and for our salvation, he came down from heaven. So he's not floating above the ground. He came down from heaven, was incarnate of the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary, and became truly human. For our sake, he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. We're stopping there to look at today. We do know it doesn't end with him being buried, does it? And the Creed goes on. But that's next week. You've got to come back next week if you want to hear about the resurrection stuff. But it's there, okay? Okay, so it starts off, for us and for our salvation, he came down from heaven. See, it ties into that beginning bit that Jesus is God, and he's fully God. The Son became flesh. He came down from heaven to earth. This fits in with that thing that Jesus said, I think it's John's Gospel, that the one who ascends, the one who goes to heaven, is the one who first descended from heaven. He's talking about himself. For you and I, we don't exist until our parents conceive us, do we? That's our beginning. But for the Son, that is not the case. Before we start talking about Mary, we're still talking about the Son. He came down. He came down. And why did he come down? For us. For us and for our salvation. We've got a problem that needs to be fixed. But it's interesting to note that the Creed's not going to concentrate on what our problem is. It's going to concentrate on the fix, the solution. Because the solution is Jesus. And to address our problem and to help us, he comes down. Heaven comes to earth. We have purpose of Jesus coming, which is our salvation. And we have here that he was always the Son. He comes from heaven. Was incarnate of the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary and became truly human. I was reading an author... looking at the Nicene Creed, was looking at this word incarnate. This is one of those words that you only ever heard in church. There's a lot of church words that now are used in popular terms. You will hear things like death incarnate, as in, if you read fantasy books, words like incarnation are used all the time. A lot of these words that were only ever seen in scripture or in a church on a Sunday morning, you will find all over the place out there. And not just incarnation, words like redemption, evangelism, all those things the corporate world uses. So we need to remind ourselves when we're using it that in scripture there is only one who was ever incarnate, and that was our Lord Jesus. And the word that the Greek that underlies the word incarnate, one person suggested maybe a good modern translation of this word would be to fleshify. Jesus, the Son, was fleshified. I think that's got a good, pardon the pun, a good meaty feel to it, doesn't it? Because meat's the other word that some said, that the Son became meaty, you know, became physical, like us. We are flesh, we are meat. You may not have to think of yourselves that way, and I can understand that. But there's a solidness to us. There's a messiness to us. And Jesus became that. That's what that word incarnate means. And if you start to think about what it means for God the Son to subject himself to become one of us, it's pretty awesome. And if some of this stuff, if it starts to give you a bit of a headache, but that probably means you're thinking about it correctly. You know, these are things that blow your mind. But notice who's involved in him becoming flesh. The Holy Spirit. We start to get a glimpse of the Holy Spirit's role. There is the concept of Trinity throughout here. The Father sends the Son. The Holy Spirit works the incarnation of the Son. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are always involved because they are three yet one. One yet three. And here we have also the mention of Mary, his mother. It was an interesting thing pointed out in the Greek of the Nicene Creed, the original language behind it all. It actually says Mary the Virgin. And in most early church writings, Mary is always named first and then her role. If you think about that, one of the things we've done over time is sometimes we turn people into their roles. Mary is often known as the Virgin. Her role, if you like, has almost replaced her. In the original language of the Creed, we encounter Mary before we find out her role. She is the Virgin. We encounter Jesus's mum. There's a real person involved in here because Jesus is becoming really human. And therefore there needs to be a mum. Notice the important thing about being human is to have a mum. Didn't say that. Yes, of course, Joseph was there as his dad, but this was a birth that was different, wasn't it? And so Mary is mentioned. The Holy Spirit is mentioned. And it says here that he became truly human. He became one of us. And by truly human, it means without sin. Because when God created us back in the garden, when we were first created, we were without sin. And Jesus becomes human. The Son becomes human in that sense. human as God designed humanity. That humanity that you and I should be is who he becomes without sin. But it is pointed out by many throughout church history, and especially in the 4th century when this stuff was being written, that he had to be fully human. What they were arguing was that Jesus had to not just have our bodies, he had to have a human mind. He had to have human emotions. He had to have a human soul, because all these things needed redeeming. If he is just God wearing a meat suit, then that's not the same thing, is it? He has to be fully one of us to be able to redeem us. He is truly human. We don't understand how the Son becomes truly human, but this is what Scripture tells us, isn't it? This is what we encounter there. Fully human, but different to us in that one area of he was without sin. Paul tells us he who was without sin was made sin for us. For our sake, he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. Many have commented that it's curious in our statement of faith, as we've said, Apostles' Creed and Nicene Creed. These are the creeds that the Catholic Church uses, the Orthodox, Methodist, Anglican. These are known as creeds that cross our denominational boundaries. But a historical character is mentioned. Yes, Mary's been mentioned, but that's not the same thing as mentioning a historical character like Pontius Pilate. We know through history that Pontius Pilate existed. In fact, we know, as noted up there, that Pilate was the 5th governor of Judea, and that he reigned from around 26 AD to 36 AD. This is a real person in history who had the job that is mentioned. He was the governor. It was under him that Jesus died, isn't it? And so we nail our faith, we nail our faith to a particular time in history. Jesus actually lived in history. He actually died in history. And it is noted that it's something like 99%, around that sort of figure, of historians, regardless of their faith, regardless of their background or nationality, believe that Jesus of Nazareth was born, lived, and died by crucifixion. They don't necessarily believe he's the Son of God. They don't necessarily believe what's coming up next week in the resurrection. But this bit here, they believe that. There really was a Jesus. It's not just someone we've made up. So in our creed, we have that little glimpse of history tied there. We also see that the type of death he died was crucifixion. Symbol of Christianity being the cross. Our symbol is a form of execution. Have you thought about that? Have you thought about, could you imagine a new group walking around with an electric chair or a syringe of deadly chemicals? You'd think they were nuts. Believe me, in the early centuries of Christianity, they thought we were nuts because we walked around with crosses. Crosses were something you didn't talk about. But this is the way he died. Luther claimed that if you want to understand God, the only way to understand God is to look at the cross of Jesus. His death on the cross is the cross. It's the center thing of what everything is all about. But notice once again here, it's not just that he was crucified, but for our sake he was crucified. Don't forget what we did in the previous section. Remember, he's God of God, light of light. All things were created through him. He chooses to be crucified. This is not, yes, he's human, but this isn't any man we're talking about. This is also the creator. This is also the one who could have just snapped his fingers and everybody would be gone. This is one with power to stop what was happening. But for you and for me, he was crucified. It's not a mistake. It's not that he preached some good stuff and one of his friends betrayed him and he died. No, it is for us. There is things going on in this crucifixion, and we touch it here. But we also want to address those who think that he didn't die on the cross, that he was pretending. That there are some who think that the Son possessed the human Jesus and all sorts of weird things. There's lots of weird ideas out there. That's part of the reason we have the creed here. And so not only was he crucified, but he suffered. Just think about that. One of the definitions of God, if you ever do any philosophy, don't recommend you do, but if you do, one of the things you learn by definition of God, the Almighty, is one who does not suffer. We won't get into all the technicalities, but here we have that God becomes flesh, and not only does he become flesh, he suffers. He understands what you and I go through. He understands our feelings of anguish, of overbearing pain, of loss, of betrayal. He has gone through those. And he wasn't just dead. What happens to us when we're dead? We're buried. It was done and dusted. But it wasn't, was it? There's more to come. And it would be sad if it stopped there. But the section of the creed we look at today is stopping there. But have you noticed here that as we've been going through the creed, we've been looking at God, we've been looking at Jesus, we'll still look at Jesus next week, but we'll look at the Holy Spirit, that the creed is not about us. It's not about we as Christians believe that you should go to church on Sundays, that you shouldn't swear, that you shouldn't, you know, all these lists of things. And sometimes people out there in the world think that's what it is to be a Christian, don't they? A list of rules. Have you seen any rules for us yet here as we've been going through? No, it's all about God and what he has done for us. This is not about us, but it is for us. God is for you and for me. We're looking here at all that he has done. Now, I'm not saying that we as Christians shouldn't be ones who enjoy fellowship. We as Christians should go out and help people. We should care for those who have less. We should care for the poor, care for the immigrant. But we're doing that because of all this. It's a result, not where we start from. It's where we should end up, isn't it? What we see in the creed is about what we receive. So, in conclusion, let's just listen to those words again. For us and for our salvation, he came down from heaven. was incarnate of the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary, and became truly human. For our sake he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. Amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ.